All right, well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. Get back into the book of 1 Timothy. A couple weeks off, hearing from our brother Jason. I trust that you are edified by Jason and Sharon's ministry. They're wonderful friends, wonderful couple. Love the Lord. Very thankful for Jason and Sharon. Thankful to be a part of what God is doing with them and through them around the world. Just a review as we continue on in 1 Timothy then for a few weeks. We saw last week the importance of right doctrine. And this is how chapter 3 ended. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. And certainly, right doctrine is so important as we think about the crazy world that we live in and the different ideas that are out there. Great is the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh. Biblical doctrine is very important. As we saw in chapter 4, there is a message from the Holy Spirit in verse 1, and there will be a falling away. A falling away, which is a rejection of the truth and an embracing of wrong or false doctrine. And we noticed together some characteristics of those, of the last days and this falling away. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Not surprising, right? And then in 2 Timothy, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. And he says, avoid such people. And as you look down that list there, it's not hard to put the points together and say, we are living in days, in the last days, of course, but in days, just these same characteristics are characteristics of our time today. And it's striking, it should be to you in this world, it's striking the difference between a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and is living by His Word, who is allowing the Spirit of God to transform him or her, who is allowing the Word of God to wash and change their mind, and then comparing that to the way the world thinks and lives. And that's basically what we have here in the list. Lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I don't know to what degree the issue is or whatever, but I don't know about you, a lot of times when things happen in our world and people, especially the leaders and talking heads of our world, say something, sometimes my head hurts. You're just like, what? Did you say that? Do you mean that? Do you understand what you are saying? I mean, it boggles the mind to think that we've gotten to a place in our culture where we don't know what a man and a woman is. Doesn't that boggle your mind? A man is a man. A woman is a woman. Duh, right? Everyone knows that. We've come to a place in our culture now where we don't know what that means. We've so dumbed down the message that we don't know that a baby is a baby. And we're fighting about it. Right? It boggles the mind. But this is where we find our culture. Why? In the last days, we'll have times of difficulty. People are going to reject the truth. Right? They're going to reject the truth. And they're going to embrace wrong teaching. This is the world that you live in right now. People are embracing it. And what helps me? Lovers of money, lovers of self, slanders. You have all of these things going on. We saw that in the church, the problem, the issue would be people coming into the body with these false doctrines then, and then ruining the gospel, forbidding to marry, were the two that he said, forbidding to marry and abstinence from certain foods they were trying to require the disciples to live by. And Paul comes back with a very forceful indictment. They've departed from the faith, devoted to deceitful spirits. They've devoted themselves to the teaching of demons, the insincerity of liars. Their consciences are seared. He called them irreverent and silly myths. And he said, as we saw this morning, as we will see this morning, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. There's a grand scheme of the devil to complicate the gospel. You have been confronted with it. You may not have recognized it, but you have been confronted with the scheme of the devil to complicate the gospel. Guaranteed. The gospel is very simple, isn't it? It's very simple. But we want to make it hard. Why? Why do you suppose that is? See, the devil is a father of lies. He sows confusion. And he does not want you to have the abundant life that Jesus Christ has called you to. And he's tugging on you in whatever way you're weak to complicate the gospel and to teach some perversion. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. See, that root that truth into your gut, into who you are as a person. When someone comes along and says, you can't marry, you need to eat certain foods, you need to recognize certain holidays, hey, the law of the gospel of Jesus Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. You can fulfill the law today. You can keep the law by trusting Christ, by accepting what he has done for you and his perfect payment on the cross for you. By the way, no other way. Right? No other way. I so love one of our memories from one of our youth conferences several years ago. We were having a great interaction with the young people. And at least a few of them, their perspective was, once you're saved, you have to be good and you have to keep yourself good. And it's on you. And one of the pastors that was there said, well, then part of your salvation is on you. And I think Mark Cahill cut to the chase and he said, no, all of your salvation is on you. And that's true, isn't it? Because by works of the flesh, no one will be justified in God's sight. No one. Either it's on Christ or it's on you. There is no middle ground. It's either all on Christ or it's all on you. And that's a false doctrine that we want to play with. Well, but then I got to do this and that and whatever. Nope, it's about Jesus. The law is fulfilled in us because we walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, not according to fleshly precepts, because we trust Christ. He has died for our sin. False doctrine is very subtle and deceptive. Remember that. But we have to follow what God says. And we go on, and this is just the clear teaching then about those extra-biblical commands. You know, look, here's what God says about that. We go then and we come to the last part of this chapter, and I invite you to read along with me kind of the application points then of that first part of 1 Timothy 4. Have nothing to do with irreverent silliness. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life also and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. What an awesome passage. Pray with me once again. God, thank you for this wonderful reminder today, and even to see the spiritual dynamic of how life works and how life in Christ works clearly. It's awesome. And we pray that you'd help us as we absorb these truths once again, as we practice these things, and as we live here, we certainly continue to cry out to you, God, for help and clarity in the chaos of the world we live in. And as it increasingly gets, as the times of difficulty increase, we need your grace. We know you will provide it, and we know that you are working out your will, and just pray you'd help us to stand firm in the truth of the gospel as we live, and just continue to disseminate that message to everyone that we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's certainly a lot going on in this passage, isn't there? And we could settle down and hit a few weeks, even look through these different things. Notice the dynamic. We have set our hope on the living God, so we've trusted Christ. And then he gives us responsibility to live in a way that pleases him in this world. We don't work to grow. We don't work for our salvation. We don't work for anything, but because it's the normal way that God has made life to work in Christ. An application, rather. So we come up with the law. Abstain from certain foods, do certain things, do this and that, keep this and that. Don't do this, don't marry, you can't marry. But rather, he says in verse 7, notice that. Have nothing to do with silliness, rather train yourself for godliness. Training for godliness. Life in Christ involves training. It's not a passive life. As my good friend used to say, you don't ever drift towards Jesus Christ. Drifting is always downhill. There's training involved. Notice the words throughout that passage. He says, toil, strive, set an example, devote, practice, immerse, keep a close watch, persist. And so they're very active words there for life in Christ. And so, you know, you can get the sense. It's a very difficult, I would say, human thing to grasp. And that's okay. Because God is infinite, right? And so we don't think we've got it all figured out. You never really do. But even the difference, I would say, between legalistic devotion to an idea and pure-hearted devotion to Christ, it's a very subtle difference. Now, it's opposite ends of the spectrum, but humanly, it's a subtle difference. Because what's the difference between training yourself for godliness and keeping the law? Right? Couldn't you ask that question? You certainly could. I think that's a valid question. And it's a radical difference in a couple of ways. One is, training yourself for godliness recognizes the supremacy of Christ, the power of Christ, and the inability of the sinner to do it. Right? Isn't that true? There's a God who works. Christ died for our sins, and the God that raised him from the dead takes that same power and works it in your life. You don't have it within yourself. And the legalistic devotion to an idea sets up parameters for itself. The power is on you. The work is on you. The strength is of you. And you say, well, you got to do this. You got to look like this. You better be this. You better do that. And it's usually something that you can do because it makes you feel good about it. It makes you feel better. It makes you feel superior to others. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? They looked down their nose at others for not keeping the Pharisaical tradition. Something we can easily fall into today. Training for godliness is a recognition, as he said, we have set our hope on the living God. You see, it's a recognition that there's a God at work. There's a God that changes. There's a God that is calling me to draw near to him so that he will draw near to me. We call it progressive sanctification. And you notice several things here. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us, notice, his precious and his very great promises. Okay, you see? So it's about Christ working. This is about God at work. And it's very pervasive, isn't it? There's a call, there's a provision, and then there's a call to live for him. He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason. So because of that, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control steadfastness godliness, godliness brotherly affection love. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To me, this is one of those carrot on the stick verses, one of the most impactful verses for a Christian in the entire Bible. And you read that last part and you say, the one thing I do not want to do in this life is be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, how do I attain that? I don't want to be unfruitful. How do I do that? Well, go back in the passage, remember what Christ has done for you, and then do what he calls you to do. Add to your faith these different things. As you're growing, as you're doing these things, you will not be. They will keep you from being unfruitful and ineffective. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The old self, the same thing that was said in 2 Peter, corruption through deceitful desires. The desires of the heart are corrupt. They lead you to sin. A new man desires to please God and be made new in Christ. Train yourself for godliness. Notice that's the goal. To put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Train yourself for godliness, to be more like Christ, a Christ-like character. He was our example. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance. Notice those action words again, the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, very clear, very pervasive teaching that Christ died for us. He gives us the ability to please him, and then we are called to run with endurance the race he's called us to. Now remember, this is a message to Timothy, who is a pastor and a leader. And so a good leader must be growing. The emphasis is on right doctrine and training in godliness. And godliness itself is a protection against false doctrine. I think that's very important. Godliness itself is a protection against false doctrine. Going to get a little bit fuzzy on us for a minute, but I think that's okay. You just know. I don't know if you've experienced that. I hope you have. But sometimes you're talking to someone and they start saying something kind of wacko, right? You just know. Whoa. No. And, you know, you don't have to be the judge at that time. I think a good thing to say is, well, where's that at in the Bible? By the way, gauge the reaction when you say that. If they get ticked, yeah, don't absorb anything they say after that, right? If you say, where's that out in the Bible, and they get ticked, you're talking to a false teacher, very likely, right? Well, you know, hey, I think that's the greatest question you can answer. Where's that at in the Bible? Show me that in the Bible. You just know. If you're godly, if your character is increasing, remember what that verse says. If these things are yours and they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective in the and unfruitful in the knowledge of God. You see? Isn't that interesting? Growth, character, godliness is a protection against false doctrine itself. You don't have to know every false teaching out there, but you know God through Jesus Christ. That simplifies life. You can smell a rat, if you will, and it's much easier. You don't get sucked into. Remember, one of the things Timothy or Paul said was, "You train yourself because you don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, all this crazy stuff out there." And you've known people like that. I know many people like that, where they're over here one day and they're over there the next day, and they're up here and they got this thing and they're believing this and they're believing that. Why? They may not be in Christ, but they're not training themselves for godliness. And so they're tossed all around by every wind of doctrine. Godliness is critical. His message to Timothy, the pastor, leader, and so godliness is critical for good teaching. Notice that's what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so to be able to teach effectively and correctly, to be able to fulfill the Great Commission, you have to know right doctrine. And you can't lead or teach what you don't practice. I've seen that played out many times in my life as well. There are a lot of people who are really good at disseminating information. I wouldn't call them good teachers. They'll tell you what to do. They'll tell you what to believe. But they're not practicing it. They're not growing. They're not even doing what they ask you to do. And that is, again, what the Pharisees did. Do this and that. Jesus said, you wouldn't even lift one finger yourself. So the application for the problem of false doctrines to train yourself in godliness, spiritual training in godliness. I'm going to go a little bit quickly for this part because there's an awful lot of content that I think is important for this here. Have nothing to do with irreverentness, but rather train yourself for godliness. The next verse tells us that is a contrast to physical training. Bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. So there's a couple things about this. The verse itself, it's not an out so you don't have to exercise. Are you tempted to use it that way? I love that verse for that very reason. You know what? Hey, it's not a command for me to exercise. But this is not an out necessarily. It's not meant to be used that way. And in the same way, it's not also a call. It's of some value, so you have to exercise. It's not the issue. The focus is on the godliness part of the verse. Job, as you think about Job's health, he was very righteous, and his health was very poor for a while. Okay, so it's not anything to do with that. It's a matter of priority and importance. The contrast, again, as this book has unfolded, the contrast of spiritual versus physical importance. There are spiritual issues, there are physical issues. Where do you put your focus on? And I'm continually struck, I suppose as I get older and fatter and things fall apart, by the way our world is driven by appearance. It's over the top. You know, we should all know that, but it is over the top. Isn't it over the top? I mean, you can just judge yourself a little. When you go out and you see a kind of a homely person and you see a pretty person, do you react differently in the inner person? It's so easy to do. It's because of the way the world is wired. And God is saying, look, I made all of these people anyway. The physical is just the physical. The inner person is where to put your emphasis, right? Exercise, get the whole outside. I tell you what, I've met some fit people who are, by the world standard, very attractive, some of the ugliest people you could ever meet. And so it's very important. There's a priority thing going on. Physical health is good. It's fine. It's good to be fit and healthy. Exercise is good for you. It says it's of some value. But it's not as important as spiritual effort. Now, on the health issue, very briefly, I'm going to go through about 100 verses here. But very briefly, so read fast. Your spiritual condition does affect your health. It's very interesting. And he says that godliness is profitable for the life to come, which is important, right? I mean, like my dad says, you're dead a long time. You better put the emphasis on where it's most important. But it's also good for now, for the life that now is and the life that is to come in verse 8 there. And even physically, your spiritual condition will affect you. And, for some people, them's fighting words, it's true. I have seen it firsthand in so many different people, I can't even count. But notice how pervasive the scriptures are on this issue. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit is there no deceit. Notice this. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning all day long. He was physically affected by his spiritual condition in a real-time way. Purge me as hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Do you think that's a metaphor? His body was affected by his spiritual condition. He had sin, he wasn't dealing with it, and his person was affected by it. Thus says the Lord concerning the people, they have loved to wander, they have not restrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. The Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Ouch. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry, and though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, we understand that, by famine, understand that, by pestilence. You know what that means? They would get sick. Do you see that? Their spiritual condition directly affected their physical life, directly affected it. Now, of course, hear this, just to be clear, not all sickness is some judgment, or not all sickness is the hand of God condemning someone or whatever, but when you are straying from God, when you're not doing what he said, you can expect to reap some consequence from it. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Their spiritual condition affected their health. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking and healing. They will return to the Lord, and he will listen to their pleas for cries of mercy and heal them. Striking and healing. God would affect their physical condition, and he would heal them when they repented and turned to him. Confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. What? Let me hear that. Let me read that again. Confess your sins to one another, spiritual condition. Pray for one another, spiritual issue, you will be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. That's a word for today, amen? We don't have to get so worried about it and so fighting mad about what's going on in our world, even though it's easy. Because the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. God's going to take care of it. The day is coming that they shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that they will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Their spiritual condition directly affects their physical person. Healing in its wings. God will take care of you in the midst of all the hard things that are coming, even in your physical body. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh. Right? It doesn't say to your body, to your soul, or to your spirit, or whatever. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, if this was one verse, we could kind of write it off, right? But it's over and over and over again in the Scriptures. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart. They are life to those who find them, healing to all their flesh. Very amazing. So, spiritual condition does affect your health. So when you look at that verse 8 there, so pull up verse 7 and 8 again. Have nothing to do with irreverent silliness. Train yourself for godliness. Bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and for the life that is to come. Think about how important that one verse is to your life as a Christian. Think about that. There's the life that is to come. That's pretty important, amen? I mean, that's eternity in heaven. We've got this short window of time to practice godliness, to follow Christ, to do his will, to store up that treasure in heaven that is for eternity. So that's important. But also for the life that is to come. Why do some, you know, maybe why are some people upside down with their health? Sometimes it's their spiritual condition. The positive message for us today is as we follow Christ, as we train for godliness, we can get a double benefit. Isn't that awesome? You get a double blessing. God gives you, it works in your body, and God gives you the spiritual fruit of righteousness. The training, in contrast to physical training, and it does make a difference to you physically, faith in Jesus Christ. And I know, I tried, for me, I got to be careful. I'll be honest with you. I don't put a lot of stock into any of that physical junk. And I know that I need to do a better job at that, and I watch my diet. I have a hard time believing the diet people. Once you've changed the diet like 96 times, I don't want to hear the 97th one. You know, so I have to be careful. I understand that. I try to be in moderation, and I do need to exercise more. I tell you what, Where do you want to put your effort? Godliness. That's what I try to concentrate on. Let God work it out. Specific issues then, as we go through this. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation for changing and growing. Hoping in Christ, hoping in His salvation, and so you have a growing faith in Christ. Teaching, and this could be a command to Timothy as a teacher. I believe that that's probably most of the emphasis there. But certainly as you grow, you also teach. As you grow, you're passing on the information that you know about Christ. That's something that I think as Christians in America, we all need to grow in. And something to keep in front of your mind. There's teaching involved. Discipleship, you know, go out and make disciples. That involves teaching, doesn't it? It involves teaching. And there's nothing wrong with a plain dissemination of the truth. Just get it out there. That's fine. And preaching, but getting involved in people's lives and instruction and all of that is much more, I think, much more effective. And we're commanded to do that, to make disciples. You pass on as you grow. You will pass on what you learn, what you know. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example of speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Again, the contrast there. Instead of being a big fool and everyone's looking down their nose at you because you're just one of those young people that, oh, well. Instead, set an example. You want to be respected? Set an example. You want people to listen to you? Set an example. Set an example in speech, love, faith, purity. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to the hearers. That's speech, conduct. Beloved, I urge you in sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Wow. That's a good one. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, you may see your good, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Your conduct, remember that blameless conduct that he said in chapter 3, in love, very self-explanatory. Love and faith, trusting Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Very specific. Verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth. Oh, that's that same one. Faith and purity. Just threw that back up there for the next one. Sexual immorality and all impurity or cowardice must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talking or crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. There seems to be a couple of big things that run the world system, if you will. And it's all, in my eyes, circles around money. It's all around money. It's sex and drugs. Money, power, sex, and drugs. And sex and drugs are the tools, really. And it's just increasing in our world. And it might be in your world. And you see people out, they're confused, and they're, you know, you can just tell they're on something. Sexual immorality or impurity and covetous must not even be named among you. Wow. We live in a world that is sex saturated. Temptation is everywhere. One of the young guys I was working with over the spring said, oh man, summer's coming on. Right? There's going to be young girls walking around with no clothes on everywhere. It's a sex saturated world. Notice what he says. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Specific issue. Purity. Be pure. Then he goes on, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Again, I think that's that teaching part he was referring to earlier. Exhortation, teaching, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy. When the council of elders laid their hands on you, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that they may see your progress. Public ministry, probably talking about church ministry, but certainly in the public square. Using your gifts, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that you have. And then a lifestyle of seeking Jesus. And I think that's an important point also. Practice these things. Okay, we get that. Practice these things. Do this. You know, faith in Christ, teaching, setting example, speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, and have a public ministry. Use your gifts. Practice these things. And notice, immerse yourself in them. Hear this today. This is one of the things that helped me the most over the last few years, be a better witness, I suppose, if you will, sharing the gospel with people more. And I've found this to be true in any area. In Christ, it's good in anything, but in Christ especially, you will do things to do them. If you're commandment-based, you will do things to do them. Oh, I need to read my Bible more. I need to pray more. I need to do this more, or whatever. You'll do it, but you'll do it for a while. It'll lose energy. I bet you have experienced that. Huh? Not too many people are shaking their head yes, but I bet you have. But if you do something because it's your lifestyle, you'll do it naturally. And that's not the easiest switch to turn on, is it? You have to make a commitment. You have to pray about it and ask God to help you. And you have to be committed and think about it often. He says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. He's saying change your lifestyle, isn't he? Isn't he saying change your lifestyle? Immerse yourself in them. Jesus talked about that. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You are doing, you're living out the inner person every single day. This is what he's calling us to do here. These things, these specific issues, is a lifestyle of seeking Jesus Christ. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them. Immerse yourself in them. Practice good speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, teaching, preaching, public ministry, using your gifts, trusting in Christ and everything, and it'll become natural to you. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silliness. So a separation from ungodliness and wrong doctrine, a focus on that which is important, not on the physical, but on the spiritual. The physical focus is okay. There's nothing sinful about it. It's good. It's actually good for you. But the focus should be on godliness, an emphasis on trusting Jesus Christ. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God. Don't you love the way that's worded? For to this end we toil and strive, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Emphasis on trusting Christ, growing in faith, resting in His work, and then practice what you know to be true. Set an example for people to follow. Immerse yourself in these things. Practice these things. Ask yourself this question this morning. It's an important question, I think. If someone followed me, if someone imitated me, if someone was my disciple, maybe I didn't know about it, but they just did what I did, where would they end up? What would they look like? What would their life look like? How would they turn out? Where would they go? What would they do? What would they say? Don't you love parenting? That's when you get to get confronted with your weaknesses. And one of our friends this year said, oh yeah, but my kids are 10 times worse than me. Well, us older parents, we know that's not true. They're a little less than you, that you're just seeing yourself more clearly now in your kids. Where would they end up? What would they look like? Setting an example. If someone followed you, where would they end up? So set an example. That's what discipleship is all about. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. I don't want to make too much about it, but notice the order. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. You know, we don't really need another loudmouth preacher who's ungodly. Do we? We really don't. We got enough. Keep a close watch on yourself. So character is at least as important as right doctrine, at least. Anybody can sprout out a message, but if you're just an ungodly fool yelling, what good is that? Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Calls us to grow in Christ. Those of us that know Him, add to your faith, as Peter said, spiritual training, devote yourself to godliness, immerse yourself in these things. Did any area stick out to you today? I know there was a lot in that passage. And I like to say, pick one, I would imagine that something jumped off the page at you. There's an area where I could use some work or some growth. Faith, maybe I need a deeper faith. Christ, teaching, maybe my speech is suffering. Conduct, I'm not blameless. Maybe love, I'm more self-centered than I am loving. Maybe purity could be the one that's big in our world today. Public ministry, maybe that's one. Maybe God has been pricking in your heart to get more involved with some ministry or public ministry. It's an easy time of year to do that with all the different camps and vacation Bible school and different things. And people are out doing nothing. You can talk to them. Pick one today. Take the call seriously to train yourself to be involved. And if you're concerned about it, certainly talk to me about it. You know, you just say, well, you know, I haven't seen a whole lot of growth in my life lately. I don't know what that would look like. What would I do? Just ask me about it. We'll talk about it and have a good conversation. Join me in prayer. Well, God, thank you once again for the clarity of your word. Again, a reminder, spiritual is so much more needful and important than the physical. We live in a physical world, and that's hard for us sometimes. I know it's easy to make judgments on the external, how things look, but it's the inner person, it's the character that you're looking at and that you see laid wide open. That's good and convicting at the same time. I pray you'd help us as we wrestle and grapple with these issues today. That you'd make us effective ministers. That you would change our lifestyle. That you would open us up to more ministry, talking with people, loving people, getting involved. Even though it's very heavy at times, it's a wonderful thing to do. And just grow us together in Christ. We know we have need. We rejoice in what you've done in us up to this point and how you've changed us so radically and grown us. And certainly the comparison with those around us is so stark at times. We're thankful for that. But we're also asking for your continued mercy and grace in us to grow more, to be more godly, more loving, to have more kind speech, to be more involved in public ministry. God, just use us in this world, and we're just so thankful for the great love that you have showered on us. In Jesus' name.